It's always a good idea to have a Bible with you. I would like for you to make your way in that Bible today to the little book of Hosea. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. That's the section they're divided into. So that means he's going to be right after Daniel. I'd like for you to make your way over to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea 7. We're going to focus, of course, we're going to read a number of verses, but we're going to focus initially on one. Hosea chapter 7. I'm going to wait till pages stop turning. That's a beautiful sound, by the way, pages turning in the Bible. I had a brother told me one time that he heard the most beautiful sound ever in this church. I said, "What was that?" He said, "Pages turning in the Bible." He said, when you had him, you know, mention the verse, he said, "I looked to the left, I looked to the right, everybody had a Bible, and everybody was turning." He said, "You don't go to church and see that anymore." But he was really blessed by it. Anyway, Hosea 7, our text is verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is a synonym for Israel, for the northern kingdom. In the ancient days, Samaria, which became the capital of the northern kingdom. Let me just remind y'all. Remember, the kingdom split after Solomon. The kingdom split into a northern kingdom of 10 tribes and a southern kingdom of only two, Benjamin and Judah. The capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. On the old maps, the ancient maps, originally Samaria was located in Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. So when God speaks of Ephraim, he's actually referring to the entire nation of Israel. So he says here, Ephraim is like a silly dove. A silly dove. That word silly, you know what silly means. Stupid, ignorant, without sense, bird-brained. He calls them a silly dove. Now, you know, in the Bible, sometimes a dove is spoken of in a positive way. Like, be harmless as doves, the Lord said. Because they're known for their timidity. You know, like meek, mild-mannered. They're not like a hawk out there tearing apart other birds and eating them and things. You know, so be harmless as a dove. But here, this is not a compliment. When it speaks of them as a silly dove, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a bird that does stupid things like a dove. I'm always amazed that they survive. How are they not extinct? When they build nests, I mean, I know you've seen a dove nest, right? It's like two little twigs. They're the worst nest builders of all the birds. No bird builds a nest that dumb. And then they build it in the dumbest places, like on a sloped window ledge. Well, they know anything you put there is going to roll off, but put an egg there, it goes right on the ground. I've seen them build nests on top of an air conditioner. I've seen them build nests in a gutter can. I mean, a bird brain. Now, they have an excuse for being bird-brained because they are bird. You know, tiny little brain, they do bird-brained things. But here, God is calling Israel a silly dove, bird-brained. You know, when a bird lays an egg on a sloped window ledge, you realize it's not smart. You realize it has no foresight. It is incapable of foresight, seeing where this is going to lead. Well, this is what God's talking about when he speaks of Israel. And of course, today we want to, by extension, speak to ourselves. You know, I want to tell you a little quick story. We'll call it a little bit of history, if you don't mind visiting with me for a moment. We're going to go to Queensland, Australia, the northwest tip of Australia, you know, the big gigantic continent. Australia is enormous. It's the island continent. Queensland is only the second largest of the six states in Australia. And it's so big, it's about 2.5 times the size of Texas. It's enormous. The population at present is only like 4.5 million people. So Texas, on the other hand, remember, Queensland, 2.5 times its size. Texas has currently 28 million people living there. Queensland, just a little over 4 million, and that's current population. So they've got an enormous amount of land over there and not a whole lot of population. So what do they do with that land? I'm glad you asked. They farm it. They farm it. They have cattle out there. The number one export from all of Queensland is cattle. But the number two export is sugarcane. Now, they grow a lot of things in Queensland. They grow peanuts and cotton. But sugarcane, Queensland's number one export. So now that we're visiting Queensland, let me tell you something that happened in the 1930s. And I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. In the 1930s, the sugarcane crop was in big trouble, because of beetles that were eating it and destroying the sugar cane. So what are the farmers going to do, because these beetles were destroying hundreds of millions of dollars worth of sugar cane? They thought about pesticides, but, you know, in those days, you were going back to the 1930s, pesticides back then were the nuclear option. It was kind of like our old DDT. Kills everybody, everything, including people, you know, cattle. I mean, you spray DDT, it will kill roaches. Unfortunately, it probably make your children have nerve damage. Well, anyway, pesticides weren't a viable option. So what did they do? Well, leave it to an insect expert who discovered that there's this big, giant frog in South America that eats everything. Wow. We will import these big, giant toads and spread them out in our cane fields, and they will eat the beetles. Sound like a good idea, right? They will eat the beetles, and the problem will be solved. Well, they imported 102 big, fat cane frogs. Cane frogs are about the size of a dinner plate. Yeah, they can weigh 4 to 6 pounds, and they were known for their voracious appetite. They will eat up these beetles, and that'll be the end of our problem. Of course, here's what, you know, like a silly dove, no foresight into, you know, how this all might, what's the end game, you know, how's this all going to end? Well, let me tell you what happened. They got the big frogs, they spread them around in the cane fields, and they ate everything except the beetles. Yeah. The beetles, you see, the beetles went up to the top of the cane stalks, and the frogs couldn't jump that high. So they ate everything else. They were voracious in their appetite, and you know what they could do really well? Multiply. They could multiply really well because their females would lay about 30,000 eggs at a time. And pretty soon, northwestern Australia was overrun with big, enormous, gigantic cane frogs. But wait, it gets worse. Because, you know, there are things that eat frogs. And Australia has lots of things that ate frogs. I mean, snakes ate frogs. Birds ate frogs. Crocodiles ate frogs. Those big, giant monitor lizards loved frogs. But what they didn't know, cane frogs were deadly poisonous. Everything that ate them died. So, some of the things that died, they ate the frog, they were dead in 15 minutes. That's how deadly poisonous these frogs were. So, now you got another problem. Your natural predators are dying off so rapidly that the experts said once the cane frogs came into an area, 95% of the predators died. I mean, this was an ecological nightmare. But, you know, the experts figured it out. They're the ones who, I mean, who can doubt the experts? The experts who gave us the Mr. Go down in St. Bernard Parish, you know. Which is another story for another time. But so what do you do? What do you do now? Well, the bottom line was there wasn't a whole lot they could do. Because now that they were introduced, they were multiplying so fast. They still had the problem with the beetles eating up the cane fields. But now they've got these gigantic, enormous, poisonous toads that... In 2016, the last figures I could find, in 2016, they estimated 1.5 billion cane toads across all of northwestern Australia and moving south by the day. Now, you know, by the 1940s, they had developed some pesticides that helped control the beetles. But to this day, nothing has stopped the voracious multiplication of the cane frogs that is still one of the worst disasters ever introduced into Australia. One bird-brained idea. You know, bird-brained ideas can have long-lasting repercussions. Yeah, amen. And in Hosea chapter 7, y'all with me? Uh-huh. Hosea chapter 7, God in so many words calls Israel bird-brained. Israel, Ephraim, is like a silly dove. He says, without heart, a silly dove without heart. Without heart can mean without courage, because, you know, we think of, you know, have heart, have courage. It can mean that. But here, it means something else, because the word heart right here, the Hebrew word heart, is also translated elsewhere in the Bible, understanding. So they are like a dove without understanding. See, like the bird that lays its eggs in the gutter can. They have no understanding that when it rains, their doves are going down the drain. The word is also translated, you know, the idea of it's translated wisdom. So they lack wisdom in that sense. In fact, some versions actually translate this, that they are like a silly dove without sense. It's not a compliment. What would cause God to say that Ephraim, the entire northern kingdom, these were people who were supposed to know God, love God, serve God, and here God says they're bird-brained, they're like a silly dove that has no sense.
I'm going to tell you why.
Right here in this same verse, he says, verse 11, because they call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. These are enemies of God, enemies of truth, these nations. And God says, instead of looking to him or calling upon him, they look to the world. They look to Egypt. They look to Assyria. They look to the ungodly. And these are the most idolatrous and ungodly nations that you can imagine. They look to the world for their guidance, for their direction, for their comfort, for their help. They look to Egypt. They look to Assyria for their direction, for their counsel, for their advice. Amen. Now, let's remember, we want to apply this to ourselves. Because just as Israel was bird-brained, I want to tell you, there's a lot of bird-brained Christians out there. And you know that some of the things they do, they have not thought through. Some of the ideas they come up with, wait, you really haven't thought that through. Because think of the implications of what you're saying right now. They look to the world. How can it be that a people who were nurtured on faith in God have abandoned their faith in God and now are looking to the heathen nations for advice, counsel, and for an example? You look to the heathen, you borrow their ideas, you borrow their philosophy of life, you borrow the heathen nation's values. Or we could ask ourselves today, you borrow from the media, you let them dictate what you believe and what you practice. Instead of listening to God, listening to the Bible, listening to what is true, you would rather be guided by the counsel of the trustworthy media who haven't told the truth since the beginning. Like Mark Twain said, if you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. But if you do read the newspaper, you're misinformed. So all the way back then, it was untrustworthy. Amen. That's why God said, Ephraim is a silly dove. Yep. How can they do this? They choose the world over me. One version translates it, Ephraim is like a foolish dove. Another one says, Israel is a senseless bird fluttering back and forth between Egypt and Assyria. And Charles Wesley, in his comments on this passage, said that Israel had neither heart nor courage. Instead of going to God, they went to Assyria, when only God can help. You know, it's important that you and I realize that our help comes from the Lord. That when we need to make choices, when we need direction in our life, that we should turn to biblical principles, sound biblical principles. We should look to the Word of God that doesn't change like the wind, but is established and according to Jesus Christ, absolutely true. Is what the Lord said, thy word, speaking of the Bible, is truth. Thy word is truth. We can count on it. Let's not follow the example of the bird-brained. I had some birds, some doves that got in my garage one time. You know, doves will go anywhere. So I figured, well, they're up here in the garage. I'll open the great big garage door and they'll fly right out. No, they wouldn't fly out the door. I wound up having to catch them with a scoop net, my fishing net. I had to go catch them. They wouldn't fly out the door. Had to catch them with the net, bring them outside, and let them go, and make sure the door was closed because they'd go back in. So he said, they're like a silly dove because they call to Egypt. and they go to Assyria. They chose the world's way over God's way. And I want everyone to realize this, because you know it's true like I know it's true. When you choose to go your way or the world's way over God's way, be sure of this. That choice will not bring you peace. It will not bring you joy. It will not bring you comfort. It will not bring you satisfaction. Excuse me. You may get some temporary pleasure for choosing the world over God's way, but inevitably, those choices will bring you into bondage. They will bring you into captivity, and they will bring you into misery. And look, I want you to look right here with me. Verse 12. He said, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. We're supposed to flee to God. Excuse me. They have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. Yet they have spoken lies against me. You know, you rebel against the Lord. You speak ill of God's way. You choose the world's way over the Bible's way. It will not lead you to peace and joy and happiness and contentment. And it will not lead you to life everlasting. Amen. You can't look to the world. You can't adopt its standards. You can't adopt its philosophy of life, its values. You cannot adopt its morality. You and I, to avoid being bird-brained, must stay with what the Scripture declares. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. God's word is unchanging. God does not amend it to suit the current times. It remains fixed forever. This comes to our morality, our values, our outlook, our philosophy of life, what things are important. This is unchanged. You look to the world and you are in trouble, because this world has lost its mind. It has absolutely lost its mind. And sometimes you see the church even adopting the ways of the world. And when you start doing that, you're no longer following the Lord. You're following the lost. You're following the lost, and you're adopting their ways and their values. I just read the other day where there are several states now that are allowing people to choose their own gender when it comes to getting your driver's license. You can be male, you can be female, but now some states allow you to be other, which I think in California they put non-binary. Which I guess it means whatever you feel like on that day, you can be that. You can be male, female, or neither of the above. Some are saying that there are 16 genders, 30 genders, 31, 32 genders. You know what the Bible calls that? Confusion. You see, it's so much easier to just stay with what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19. You don't have to turn here, but let me tell you what. He said, have you not read? He that made them at the beginning. Right. Now, the one who made them, you know, he's got the right, the creator's rights. Right. He who made them at the beginning, the Bible says, Jesus said, made them male and female. There was no third box to check. He made them male and female. Therefore, he said, shall a man leave his father and mother. Wait, that was the family unit in those days. You know, they were not up with the times like today. But In biblical times, they would have a father, they would have a mother. Those two would have children. Imagine that. Life was simple then. And then they too, the man and the woman, would become one flesh. And then Jesus said, and what God has put together. What God puts together is one man and one woman. Let's make sure we realize that. What God puts together is one man and one woman. What others put together is confusion. And you follow the example of the bird-brained world, and you wind up in the same predicament that they are in. And can I tell you, their choices do not lead them to joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction. They become so confused, so miserable, even more confused. It's a blessing to me to read the testimonies of those who came out of it, who came out of the lifestyles, the confusion, and found peace in Christ and new life in Christ. Because, you know, the Lord can save them. Look, if the Lord can save you, He can save anybody. He can save them. So don't pick up the idea that, you know, we're against people. We're haters. We're not haters. The only thing we hate is the confusion caused by the devil, the lies sown by the devil, and so many gullible people who just pick it up. And you know what's the worst of all? When God's own people are bird-brained and go with the flow of the world. Here's what the Lord said. You wind up in captivity. Now, how many of these folks who think that they're so progressive and enlightened, and yet their choices causes them to wind up bound, oppressed, vexed, depressed, suicidal? Why you think that is? It's because you are empty and you're following others who are empty. Instead of following the Word of God, which alone can satisfy the soul. It's because Christ alone can fill us and give us His peace and give us His contentment in this life. And who can give us a life that is actually satisfying. Look, God condemns them here. They're a silly dove. Because they follow after Egypt and Assyria without understanding. They are without understanding. They are without wisdom. And then, you know, he also says, and they cry out to me, they act like they repent, but their repentance is insincere. Look with me down in verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. Hey, they get in trouble, things don't go well, they're unhappy, and they cry unto me, but he says, not with their heart, not with sincerity. Even their repentance is insincere. How many times do we see this happen when people get in trouble and they call on the Lord, but they don't mean it? They're in a panic. They need the Lord at the moment. That's right, as a fire escape. They need a fire escape, but you know, once the Lord delivers them, they forget all about the fire escape. They forget all about the Lord. Just get me out of this mess. They promise God everything and anything. So look, bird-brained. That's what he said. All right, here's another reason. I want you to see this as well, why God calls them silly doves. Secondly, this is in verse 8. Because Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Mixed himself among the heathen nations. Now let me remind us that God gave Israel specific instructions. And those instructions were very clear. You are to remain a separate and holy people, dedicated, consecrated unto me. You are not to be like the world. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are on the earth. Israel alone was chosen by God to be this nation of priests, he called them, a holy people, he called them. And can I remind us that we too have been called to be a separate people? One of the verses we'll be looking at this coming Wednesday night in our studies in 1 Peter is 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, where the Bible says, "For he, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means in every aspect of your life. So be ye holy, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we're called to be a holy people, just like they were called to be a holy people. But here's what they chose to do instead. They didn't like being a separated people. They wanted to do what the world did. They wanted to act like the world acted. They wanted to indulge in all the things the world indulged in. They wanted to practice the same things the world practiced. Here's what God said. They have mixed themselves among the people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation." Peter's speaking to you and me now. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Out of darkness. That's the life you and I have been called. What does Romans say? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't take the world as your model. Rejoice instead that you are different. And we are supposed to stay different. Don't resent the fact. Instead, you know, like I think the church has done, they want to be accepted by the world, so they act like the world. So we have to be like them if we're going to win them. We have to dress like them if we're going to win them. We have to talk like them if we're going to win them. Well, Jesus didn't do any of those things. He became a man, but a sinless man. A holy man. And he's called us to follow those footsteps. Not to imitate the world, but to imitate Christ. Amen. In his separation from sin. Y'all follow?
Yes.
Amen. Why does God call them silly doves? Because they mixed among the people. Acted like the people. There became no difference between Israel and the heathen nations. The sad thing is that in much of the church across America today, there's very little difference in the behavior and beliefs of the average church member as in the unsaved world. They have basically the same morality, the same values. Talk the same, look the same, act the same. You know, we are called to be a separate and holy people. A peculiar people. Here's another reason God calls them silly doves, and I think this is important that we recognize it also. Verse 9, because they were spiritually blind, actually deceived. They were deceived. He calls them silly doves. You know, the word, I mentioned that the word silly means several things. One of the ways the word silly is translated, remember our text, Hosea 7, verse 11? Ephraim is a silly dove. That word silly is also translated in the Old Testament, deceived. Deuteronomy 11, 16. Let me read it to you. It says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived." The word deceived, same word translated silly in Hosea 7, 11. "Take heed that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." So, silly dove Deceived means the same thing. Deceived. They had become a people. Here's the point that he was making. They had become a people without discernment. I think that's where the church in America is today as well. A church without discernment. That's why they have so much foolishness in the pulpit. That's why Christians believe so many silly things, foolish things, bird-brained things, if you would allow me to even say that. And too blind spiritually to recognize that things that they are embracing and adopting are in error,
right,
are actually heretical,
yeah,
some blasphemous.
Amen.
I was reading the past couple of weeks about an organization called Christ Alignment. Christ Alignment. Now, the only reason I've read about these people is because they have had an influence on some of the biggest influencers in Christian America. And that would be some of the gigantic churches that produce some of the popular music that, you know, that we like so much. The big outfit in Redding, California, Bethel Music, has Bethel Church has constantly been in hot water over their crazy theology. Well, apparently they have in some ways at least endorsed or embraced this Christ Alignment outfit, which is another gift from Australia. Here is what they decided they would do to reach people. They would invent Christian tarot cards. Yeah, Christian tarot cards, right. But they changed the name. They just call them destiny cards now. So instead of getting your fortune told, you get your destiny told, you see. So, but it's the same thing. So I copied this from off of their website. I want you to hear what they say about themselves. Christ Alignment is a team of highly trained spiritual consultants. Trained in what? It goes on and says, we are seers and healers able to hear from the higher third heaven realm. We use only Christ's spirit as our guide and reference point, and all of our readers can access him. Now, that might be a little bit of New Age. I mean, maybe. What we offer, they say, accurate destiny readings, entity cleansing, physical healing using divine energy, dream interpretation, spiritual alignment, and on and on. In our destiny readings, all life questions are answered. Yes. Our trained spiritual consultants are specialists in cleansing negative entities that may have attached themselves to your life.
Wow.
Yeah. Then they have the dream team that interprets your dreams and so on. So fortune telling, dream interpretation, animal cards. You know, we've got animals that you can identify your spirit animal. We've got all of that. It might be occult. Maybe. And then the big Bethel Church has its drum room where you can go in and they play the tribal drums, and I guess you get some kind of spiritual cleansing there. Maybe New Age. Yeah, maybe a little bit. But. And that's not all. There's more. But wait, like the commercial. But wait. If you act now. Besides Christian tarot cards, there's Christian Ouija boards. That's right, Christian Ouija boards. It's identical to the occult Ouija board, identical except on the bottom where it says Ouija board, it says angel talk. So you can contact angels. They don't tell you they are fallen angels, but you can contact angels. Talk about people without discernment. Wait, this is in the church. This is in the church. I mean, we expect the world to be bird-brained, but the church? Where is the discernment in American Christianity? Not a whole lot of discernment, because not a whole lot of Bible is taught. And because people aren't grounded in the scriptures, here's what the Bible says: my people perish for lack of knowledge. I mean, but for the grace of God, we would be caught up in this kind of foolishness ourselves. Because, you know, we've all done bird brain things, right? I mean, maybe a few exclusions, but man, I have done some bird brain things in my life. That I know it's the grace of God that I'm alive and not in jail. And hey, it's the grace of God. But remember, God calls Israel a silly dove, bird-brained, because they mixed with the people. They were spiritually undiscerning. What are you doing now? You're picking up practices of the heathen nations? Just like the church today. The heathen do it, we do it. Looks like fun. And it led to their spiritual decline. Verse 9. You still in verse 9? Strangers have devoured his strength. He knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Now, you know, there's several places in the Bible where gray hair is a good thing, a noble thing. We're to rise before the white head, that is to pay them respect, because with age should come wisdom, understanding, knowledge. They should be well established in the things of God. But, you know, that's what the white hair should suggest. In this case, however, it suggests something very different. It suggests a spiritual decline that they were not even aware of. They were not aware of the fact that their spirituality, true spirituality, had declined, and actually they had been absorbing the ways and things of the heathen all along. Spiritual decline. You know, you see deterioration in the spiritual life of many. And sometimes those who suffer the worst are the last to acknowledge it or realize it. Spiritual decline in their own life. How would you think that would manifest in a person's life, spiritual decline? Well, one of the most obvious things you would think is they no longer have a love or a hunger or an appetite for the things of God. Any kind of sickness produces a lack of appetite. You know, a person who's sick, they're not hungry. They don't want to eat. You got to tell them, you got to eat. Right. Well, sometimes we have to tell ourselves, Rusty, you got to eat. You know, you have to get back in the Bible. You got to open that book. You have to read. You have to meditate. You have to let it do a cleansing in your heart and your mind. You can't get well if you don't eat. Amen. You have to drink. You're right. And we drink again of the water of the Word, of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Of us, or the spiritual life declines. We must be men and women who pray. And not just fire escape prayers, but prayer should be a part of our everyday life. You should be praying. I heard one preacher say that I'm never not praying. And I think what he meant by it was that, you know, throughout the course of my day, I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord for strength, help, wisdom, praying for others, praying for the church, praying for the country, whatever it is that's on his mind or heart to pray for. Amen. Spiritual decline, when we're not praying, when we can't worship like we should from the heart, when our church attendance is sporadic at best and non-existent sometimes. You know, it's one thing if a person is sick. It's another thing if they have to work. We realize that. Amen. But when you choose not to worship with the saints, that's not a good sign. When you can be in the presence of the saints and in the atmosphere of faith and be fed, taught, worship together, pray with each other, encourage each other, be encouraged by others, when you choose not to, not a healthy sign. Amen. There was deterioration in their spiritual life. And here's something else that sometimes happens when people aren't very well grounded in the Word of God. They pick up these crazy, goofy, bird brain doctrines. Something floats through the Christian world and they just pick it up. They say, that sounds good. One pastor told me one time, I ride all the waves. He said, whatever the waves are, you know, whatever waves coming through the church. Remember when some of the crazy things were going on? He said, we ride all the waves. We try to plow through the waves and get past them. But you can't go. That's another story. Here's something else that I see when spiritual life declines. When people aren't as grounded in the Word as they should, they become infatuated with spiritual superstars. So that it's like they will worship at the altar of a superstar.
That's right.
We can't do that, beloved. We praise God for godly examples, praise God for godly teachers, but none of them are infallible. Every single one has feet of clay. Every single one is a mere man or woman, and every single one is in this same walk of, you know, every single one is a work in progress. We're all a work in progress, asking the Lord to help us. And so we look to the Savior who alone is our example. And any godly man or woman should point you to the Savior as our example and not to themselves. We never make disciples to ourselves, always disciples of Christ. The sad thing here, he said, twice he tells them, verse 9, strangers have devoured their strength. This is spiritual weakness. They have no strength, and he does not know it. Yea, gray hairs are here and there, all over their head, which is a sign of decline, unfortunately. You know, age, let's say. And he doesn't know it. Here it refers to spiritual decline, and they are unaware of their own peril. You know, when evil starts encroaching again on your life, when you're in spiritual decline, things of the world start looking appetizing again. See, you've lost your proper appetite, and now you're craving things that you should not crave.
Amen.
And you start thinking of Egypt in a positive light. The world, you know, worldly ways, the worldly things you once came out of.
Amen.
When you lose your spiritual appetite, it's going to be replaced with an appetite for the world. This is what he said. I want to give you yet another, one other example here why he calls them a silly dove. That's in verse 16, where it says, they return but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow. It looks good. You know, in those days, they hunted with a bow, right? Bow, arrow. The bow might look good. You just took a look at it. But if it's off, if it's crooked, you can't hit the target. You can't hit the target you shoot at. So it's not something trustworthy. You can't depend on this bow. And that's what God said Israel's like. Untrustworthy, can't rely on them, can't depend on them, can't trust them. They're a deceitful bow. They may look the part, at least at times, but they're not straight. These are not good things, right?
Amen.
He goes on in verse 16. He says, their princes will fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. Wow. The rage of their tongue. You know, there are people even today, not only that you can't rely on them like a deceitful bow. I mean, the only thing consistent about them is their inconsistency. But this rage of the tongue, where they use their mouth to tear up, tear down, beat up, vilify, curse, they just ravage wherever they go with their tongue. The rage of the tongue. And here's what God said. I'm going to destroy them because of that. See, you who should be encouraging others instead or destroying others, instead of edifying, you're tearing people apart. You're using your tongue as a cruel weapon. The rage of the tongue God will not leave unpunished. The Lord himself said, look, you're going to give an account for the words that you speak. I'm going to hold you to account for it. Because you should know better. Don't let that stuff come out of your mouth. Whatever it may be that's not right, that's not true, that's not pure. You are supposed to be a follower of Christ. And we're supposed to follow his example. But people think, you know, I'm an American, I can say whatever I want. Well, you can, but don't forget, you'll give an account for it. You can tear people up. You can destroy your own marriage. You can destroy the heart of a husband, a wife, a child, a parent. You can cut and bite and devour. You can stomp on their heart. You can destroy whatever love they had for you. You can do that with the rage of the tongue that he speaks of right here, the rage of the tongue. There's a God in heaven who will call men to account for the rage of the tongue. One last thing, and I'm done. In verse 8, he says, Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim, that is Israel, is a cake not turned. A cake not turned. It's like, I guess the best thing we could think of is a cornbread cake, you know, you put it in the pot. You let it be scorched on one side, but the other side is raw. Or a pancake that's scorched on one side, and so it's burned and inedible on that side, and the other side's raw dough, and that's inedible, so it's basically worthless. You got to throw it away. It sounds like the things I barbecue sometimes. You know, I have destroyed some good food. I mean, some good meat. You know, never intentionally, but you know, if you like really crunchy chicken, I can do that. You know, or really crunchy hamburgers. Hey, I was doing blackened stuff long before Paul Prudhomme. I learned how to do that on my grill. I can do rubber chicken, and I have ruined some chicken, let me tell you. But I'm doing better. I am doing better. Some of what I do is actually edible now, but if you don't mind the crunch. You know, it's not raw, I'll tell you that. But a cake not turned, I want you to think about this. Half-baked, half-baked, half-cooked. What do you do with a you know, such potential, this beautiful steak you put on the grill, and then you scorch it on one side so that it's just crunchy crust, and the other side is uncooked. The other side is raw. You've just ruined a perfectly good steak. Do you realize all the potential that that steak had? I was thinking about, oh, what I could do with that steak. Well, that's what God thinks of those who are half-cooked, half-baked, halfway Christians, halfway believers, halfway committed, halfway walking in the faith. Such potential! What I could do with that believer. How I could use them. Oh, how satisfying they would be. But instead, they're worthless. They're worthless and have to be cast out. The Lord speaks numerous times about those that were like half done. This people draw nigh unto me with their lips, They honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Halfway. They're halfway believers. Half cooked, half baked. The scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, Jesus said. You may clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're vile and filthy and full of dead men's bones. So halfway believers. The call for us today is not to be silly doves, amen, not to be halfway believers, half committed, half faithful. You know, if you're only half faithful, that makes you what? Unfaithful. I'm faithful to my wife half the time. Yeah, you know what that makes you? Unfaithful. The good news is that if our repentance is sincere, amen, God accepts. Thank you. If we will turn to Him with the whole heart, amen, He will forgive. Amen. And if we commit ourselves to follow Him, He will bless. Amen. Yes. If there's never been a time in your life where you've been fully committed to Christ, then can I tell you that the time is now. The time is now. To not be a half-baked believer or a bird-brained believer, but to be all in, all in. Commit yourself 100% to the Lord. No half commitment, no half-baked commitment, but all the way. It's as simple as, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord Jesus, deliver me. Lord Jesus, restore my spiritual appetite. Deliver me from spiritual decline. You know, the Lord will hear your prayer if you mean it. And I would encourage us all to commit ourselves afresh to serve and follow the Lord. Because, you know the greatest thing of all is He actually wants to bless us. He wants to. He wants to bless. He wants to heal, deliver, provide, preserve. He wants to. Thank you, Lord. But when we are mixed with the people, you know, the heathen, when we're a cake not turned, when we're half committed, half faithful, He will not bless us despite our rebellion. You know, if you want to not get wet in the rain, you got to stay under the umbrella. Amen. And if you want to be safe and protected in this world, let's stay under the umbrella of God's Word, God's truth, amen, God's Christ, and follow and serve Him. Father, we do pray today that You would help us, forgive us, deliver us, change us, transform us. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that honor You and please You. Lord, I pray for everyone that has recognized themselves today, if in a place of spiritual decline. Lord, forgive, we pray. Lord, let every heart cry out to You for forgiveness and change. Lord, for all who have tasted of this world and found it empty and poisonous, then, Lord, let them call upon You, Lord, for Your peace and fulfillment, for Your joy and satisfaction. Lord, remind each and every one that You are only a prayer away from each of us, that no matter how far we have fallen, that You will hear us if we pray. Lord, we cry, we call, not unto Egypt or Assyria, but Lord, unto You. We call upon You, Lord. Help us, change us, deliver us, save us, transform us, and help us to live henceforth a life that honors You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.